Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 7. We're just going to look at verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 read, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for bringing us here today all together. We can fellowship, Lord, over food and over conversation, Lord, as men, as brothers in Christ, as friends. I pray, Lord, now that you would speak your truth. Lord, we desire to be more like you. We desire to be more pleasing in your sight, Lord. I thank you for giving us Jesus that bridges the gap between an eternal God and a sinful man. And I pray, Lord God, that we would truly adhere to Christ, that we would cling to him. Lord, that we would be found faithful, Lord, and obedient, and by doing so, prove our love for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, for being so faithful. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, in everything and through everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. This is talking about, really, our standing in Christ right now. You know, us as Christians, if we have become Christians, if we have committed our lives to Christ, in that way we have committed our lives to Christ. I think one of the biggest misconceptions in Christianity today as a whole, and this is rooted in, I think, really when you're little and it just gets kind of passed on, and it really is worldly wisdom that's really, really entered into the Christian's mind. I won't say entered the church, but into our general consciousness. And that lie is that we can be whatever. I mean, imagine you're talking to your little son. You can be whatever you want, whatever occupation you want to be, you can be. Just be a Christian in it, you know, just be used by the Lord in that. And that, on the surface, it sounds like a good thing. It sounds like, okay, yeah, you know, if you want to be a cop, if you want to be a construction worker, if you want to be a land surveyor, whatever, you do that, but just do it for the Lord, right? But we're making a huge mistake here, and this verse, in a sense, is pointing it out, and we're going to go through others. Our lives are not our own. We don't have the right to choose what we're going to do with our lives. You think about the most valuable commodity that we have, and it's not the money that you have. It's not the belongings that you have. It's the time that you have, because you can't get any more of it. It's only ticking away. Right? And that's, you know, rich men spend their money trying to preserve that because they realize that time is more valuable than money. And that's really what the Lord is talking about here, is that our time truly is more valuable than money, you know, than our pursuit in anything, really. You know, as we've become saved, as we've committed, we say, Lord, you know, I want you to take my life. I want to step out of the driver's seat. I want you to take it. Right? But the problem we do is we say, all right, Lord, I'm just going to drive us into the neighborhood I want to be, and then you take it from there. You know, I'm going to pursue whatever I want. I'm going to go after that 4-year degree so that I can get that job, and then I want you to take that and use that, Lord. How does that sound? And that's, I mean, it's just an illustration, but it's really just this huge mistake that we can make in our day-to-day lives even. You know, that, all right, Lord, you know, I'm going to give you half an hour, and I want you to speak through that, and then I'm going to go to work, okay? When I get to work, I'm going to work. When I get home, I'm going to rest, and then, Lord, I'm going to open up my Bible, and I'm going to read, you know? And in that way, we kind of separate our lives. And what the Lord is talking about here is, for none lives to himself, and none dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood. He didn't just win good favor with us. He didn't just win our love. He actually won the rights, the title deed to our physical bodies. And we don't have the right anymore. We've given that up. Because we remember what we did when we had our own rights, right? When we controlled our own destiny, we were driving straight to hell. And that's why we got saved, right? So this is where we need to give up completely on our pursuits, on our pastimes, on our focus of life, it has to be the Lord. It has to be. And I know that that doesn't sound like a new thing, and it's really not. I mean, we know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know? But really, really and truly, I think, you know, and something that I want to instill in my son and my kids from the get-go is that, and this is flying in the face of everything that the world believes, okay? A four-year degree does not matter. A high-profile job does not matter. A high-paying job does not matter. And I'm not trying to be flippant and we should just, you know, lay down and let the Lord bring us grapes, you know, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we give the Lord full and complete control of where we're going, of our direction, not just where we want to end up and in the right neighborhood, but what we are doing. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And this is kind of an interesting concept. Because, again, this goes directly against the whole idea of, like, you know, capitalist America. And I'm not going to promote, you know, some other form. You know, I think America, we've got a good thing going. But just the idea that you put yourself first, right? You go down the path that you need to do. You burn the bridges that you need to burn. You step on the people that you need to step on to get to your goals. No one can stand between you and your goals, right? That's kind of bred in from the beginning, you know, in kindergarten, you know, you get what you want, you know, don't take seconds, you know, you get what you want, you know, and this is saying, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And this is talking again about living for someone besides yourself. But this is exactly the point. You know, we're not living for ourselves. You know, who does Jesus tell us to esteem? Others greater than ourselves, more than ourselves. He being number one of the others. We need to esteem the Lord and esteem his position, his opinions in our lives more than our own. And that's way against human nature. I mean, that's way against my human nature. This isn't like me telling you guys how I live. This is how we need to live. This is how I need to live. But there's truth here that we can forget. Philippians chapter 1, starting halfway through verse 20, going through verse 24. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be more with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, we think about, you know, okay, well, let's just say that we give up all of our ambition, all of our pride. We just chuck it all out. We're going to live for the Lord. I mean, isn't it the desire of every Christian to stand before the Lord? You know, I mean, this is like, you know, this is the time in the desert and we want to cross the Jordan. You know, we want to get into that promised land and spend time with the Lord. But what Paul is saying here is it is better for me to stay with you guys than to cross the Jordan and move on. And you think, well, it would be better for Paul, it would be more exciting, more enjoyable for Paul to just move on and actually enjoy heaven, enjoy the promise that we're promised. But this whole idea of esteeming others, you know, being after others' well-being before ourselves is exactly what Paul is talking about. It's more needful that I stay with you and instruct you, encourage you, bless you guys, spend time with you, fellowship with you to build you guys up. That was Paul's whole deal. You know, we have to realize that Paul was in an incredible financial position here. As, you know, an apostle, as a leader in the church, if he wanted to start selling special holy necklaces, he would have made a killing, you know. If he would have started selling, like, his sweat rags and all that stuff, you know, we read about them healing people, he could have made a killing, you know. And you think about the way that people hop on things today and try to merchandise things, even you know, Christian things, biblical things, they try to merchandise them and get ahead. Again, they're not esteeming others before themselves. They're not living for Christ. They're living for themselves. They're trying to better themselves. And Paul is saying here, you know, even though I'm in a position to better myself, it's better for me to slave next to you guys, to serve with you guys. And that's just a taste of what we should be living for, of things that we should be considering as we wake up in the morning. You know, as we consider our day before us, even, you know, if I could go so far as to say, if we consider our occupation, You know, because again, we're not our own. You know, and we consider, you know, all the different needs. You know, us as guys, we're the providers of the family, right? That's what we consider ourselves. But that's wrong too. We are not the providers of our family. Who is the provider of our family? Jesus Christ, right? We have to trust in Him in everything. So why is it that we trust in Him in almost everything? You know, like, all right, Lord, you know, if you could just, you know, bless me in this endeavor, or bless me in this endeavor, or, you know, whatever, you know, like, I'm going to go do this or study this, you know, Lord, bless me in that I can bless my family. The Lord's saying, wait, no. I'm going to bless your family regardless. I'm going to feed you guys, and we're going to go through that. But our concerns, so often, in not wanting to give our lives away completely to Christ, are very practical. You know, I mean, if we're talking about occupations, most people, I think, in a worldly sense, when they see somebody quit their job to become a pastor or something, they think, oh, okay, well, you know, he's changing occupations, you know. He's going to be he's not going to be this anymore. Like, our pastor, my dad, is a perfect example. You know, he's working as a cop. Okay, well, he's going to switch occupations, right? Now he's going to quit his job, and he's going to be a pastor. And he could tell you, well, you know, he was witnessing to people while he was there. You know, people were getting saved while he was a cop. You know, so it wasn't like he was just wasting away his time there. He was actually using his time for the Lord. But I think when it comes down to it, when it comes down to serving the Lord and desiring to be pleasing to the Lord and give a life completely over to the Lord, we have to really take into account what we're doing and where we're at. You know, if the Lord desires us to move on and do something else with us, you know, if we're able, I guess, in that sense, to leave our comfort zone, because really, it's not a comfort zone anyways. You know, you think you've got, okay, well, I'm secure in my job. I don't want to leave. Maybe I'll wait till I retire. You know, the Lord's calling me into service, you know, but when I start collecting my retirement, then I'll be square, you know. But wait, where's that retirement check coming? Where's the steady paycheck right now coming from? I mean, if all of this is from the Lord, then can't we live a little bit more faith-based, I guess? You know, and I'm not saying we all need to quit our jobs, but we need to analyze our lives. We need to look at the things that we trust in, the things that we hope in, and we need to rearrange our lives in order that Christ would be first. First in everything, first and foremost. First Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, that same idea. We are not our own anymore. We're God's. We're like His property. As we walk around, as we do things, you know, as we say, you know, Lord, I need a break. I need to, you know, do this for a little while. I need to just take some time off. And the Lord's saying, well, but you're mine. Why do you get to call that? You're not yours. You're mine. And that's the whole idea, that we're not our own. But in a practical sense, you know, and we think about, you know, the certain things that we just can't give up, the things that we can't, quote unquote, gamble on. You know, like, you don't want to leave your job, or you don't want to leave your house or whatever, you know. And see, the trouble with these things, with, you know, getting a really rock solid job and a really rock solid house and everything, is that the danger, I should say, is that suddenly we can lock that part off in our lives and say, well, Lord, you know, these parts are solid, these parts are firm, these are the parts that you've given me, so I'm going to lay down the line here, and all this over here, you can have. You know, I'll use my spare time, my Saturdays, my Sundays, I can use those for you. These other parts, you know, I need those. You know, I need those to provide. I need those to, if I don't have this job, I'm not going to be able to pay for the house. If I'm not able to pay for the house, my family's not going to be able to have a place to sleep, and we're not going to have food. You know, all these things kind of pour out of not being willing, I guess, to give everything, absolutely everything, and lay it all on the altar. You know, if you were to say, Lord, I'm going to give you my job. If you take it, if you want me to do something else, then do that. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, but don't. You know, like, I want to give all of this to you to a point. You know, let's be practical, Lord. You know, there's certain things you can't take. And what the Lord is saying is, I will take care of all of that. John chapter 4, verses 34 to 38. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." You know, it's kind of funny because verse 34, you think, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And you think, well, that's a good analogy. You know, that's a good word picture, you know, but it's not really to be taken literally. But you look at who's saying it, you know, and Jesus is actually, you know, the one guy that I know who could really, really say that and mean it, because that's exactly how he was living. You know, he wasn't living like, you know, okay, I'm going to go tour the Galilee area. You guys watch my field and harvest it and stuff and then sell it. And then we'll have money to keep on going with the ministry. You know, Jesus didn't have a backup plan. You know, he didn't moonlight doing anything else. You know, his food really was to do God's will 24/7. You know, and where he went, you know, what he did, it was completely poured out for the Lord. He wasn't worried about an occupation. And you look at the guys that followed him, you know, did have an occupation. You know, they did have a steady income that they were trained in. You know, you look at like the fishermen, the tax collectors, you know, these were kind of specialized trades that you couldn't just walk into. You know, and once they're secure in that, I mean, Peter had a family. He had a wife. How's he going to provide now? How's he going to provide if he's not bringing in fish anymore? And that's where the whole element of faith comes in. You know, he completely trusted that where he was in following the Lord, he would be safe. He would be taken care of, and the Lord wouldn't forget about his needs. You know, he wouldn't forget about the wife and the kids and all, and like, well, you know, I'm going to go serve the Lord, you know, and, you know, I pray that, you know, nobody dies in my absence. I mean, he's completely trusting in what the Lord's doing. But it's interesting here. Verse 38. Jesus says, "I sent you to reap." That's kind of an interesting thing to say. So why are we here? Why doesn't the Lord just take us home like Paul talked about? You know, why doesn't the Lord just you know, now that we're saved, you know, we're going to heaven, right? We're heaven bound. Wouldn't it just be easier for us to just go straight to heaven and be done, you know? And the Lord will work on saving the other people and they'll come too in their time. Well, the Lord called us to reap. Matthew 9:37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." We get a little more insight on the verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" That's our mission. That's what we are. We're those laborers. We're those who are supposed to be reaping. Everything else is secondary. And when I say secondary, I mean it's not mentioned. Anything else. That's all that he says. That we're supposed to be going out and harvesting, supposed to be out reaping. And you think, well, what about the practical aspects of giving my life over to that? And the Lord is saying, I will take care of those things. John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him." So really, you know, if Jesus is going to be addressing our concerns about living completely devoted to him, you know, completely abandoned to him, I mean, he's telling us right now not to labor for that. Why would he tell us not to labor for food? I mean, isn't that right? Shouldn't we be laboring for food? Shouldn't we be laboring to provide? Who provides? You know, that's the whole idea. Jesus is the one who provides. God the Father is the one who provides and meets our needs. It's not us. You can look at your life and say, well, my job is providing. No, your job is the means that God is using to provide. That doesn't mean he doesn't have others. You know, that doesn't mean that he has to depend on your job or he has to depend on your situation. What he's asking for is for us to depend on him, to live completely abandoned to his will. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the reason I think that that's so convicting for myself, and it should be for all of us, really, because you think, well, God, money's not my God. You know, money is not my idol, you know, but sure is comforting. You know, it sure makes things easier, and it sure is nice when you look at the bank account and you're thinking, oh, cool, we're square, we can go shopping, we're good, you know. That's nice, you know. But you think about it. Think about the guys that toil and labor next to you. That's exactly what they're working for. Really nothing else. I mean, you know, in most occupations, guys are just working to meet the needs that they have, you know, to set aside some or whatever. They're not working to be fabulously rich. They're just working to kind of pay the bills, to provide food, to provide shelter and all that stuff for their family, for themselves. But their master truly is in that provision. You know, again, we talked about what is a man's duty. It's to provide for his family. That's number one. Number two is everything else, right? I know exactly what it's like when Sundays are scheduled, when Wednesday nights are scheduled, you know, when you have to work and there's just, you know, there's no way for you to go to church, you know, because your job is right there and you need that, you know. But just realize that God controls your schedule, that God controls all those things, that God can easily provide for you in whatever means he wants to use. And I know that from personal experience, very uncomfortably, a lot of times. You know, I would love a huge, you know, lump sum, and then I could divide it up and, like, you know, I could buy the food that we need, and I could tithe, and I could do all this stuff, and it would all be up to me, you know, like, oh, all right, I'll allocate however it goes. Or even just a steady, huge income, and you're just like, all right, Lord, I'm just going to shovel it along. But when that's not there, boy, the Lord still meets those needs, just not as comfortably, you know, not as like reassuringly, like, all right, my job is paying for this. You know, it's at those times when you say, Lord, thank you so much. You've provided, you know. But then, you know, in the other times you're thinking, oh, Lord, thank you so much. My job provided, you know. The Lord is asking us to live with our faith based and rooted in Him and Him alone. If the Lord were to call you to quit your job, if you were to. It's really not as radical an idea as you might think. You know, you think about all the different all the different needs that are there that are being met by your job, but then you have to consider who is meeting those needs through your job, right? So I mean, you know, in a worldly sense, you would think, quit your job. That's insane. You know, that's absolutely nuts. That's what you need. You know, that's number one. Remember what a man does. That's number one. But if the Lord calls you to that, much like he called Peter out of the boat, he is going to provide. So really, it shouldn't be a radical idea for us as Christians. You know, we should live in that radical sense of trust. You know, if the Lord were to call you to jump out of the boat, we shouldn't. And I'm not saying we don't, you know, because I know I do, where I get freaked out and I get scared and I'm like, Lord, you know, are you sure? People can't walk on water, Lord, you know. Lord, are you sure? You know, I mean, people can't survive without a job. And what the point was with Peter in jumping out of the boat was that when you're with me, you can. Yes, it doesn't make sense. But when we're with the Lord, we are completely safe. It's not a gamble. We're in His hands. If He's calling us to do something drastic, it shouldn't be terrifying. It shouldn't be scary. I mean, it should just be natural. All right, Lord, I'm with you. You know, if you called me to do this or do that, Lord, that means that you're going to provide a means to do it. And we need to live in that sense of abandonment. Because again, our lives aren't our own. We can't even afford to hold back for dignity's sake, you know? Because again, we're not us. You know, it's Christ in us. It's not us anymore. It's not George driving this thing. It's supposed to be Jesus Christ, you know? And again, this is completely unnatural to us, to me. You know, this is against my nature. My nature is to be secure in myself and my surroundings. The Lord is saying none of those matter, yourself or your surroundings. We need to have singleness of mind, I guess, is the bottom line. We can't be divided. We can't compartmentalize our faith. We can't say that you know, outside of our work hours we'll be a Christian. Even inside our work hours we'll be witnesses and we'll try to be a good testimony and try to witness to people. I mean, the Lord does put us in those positions to minister to the people around us, but the Lord's sway in our lives has to be unlimited. You know, we can't draw lines and say, you can touch anything, Lord, except my job or my house. It's all subject to the crown, you know. It's all subject to the Lord. He gave it. He could take it. And you know what? When He takes it, He will provide. It's not like He takes it and like, now starve, you know. The Lord will meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Again, most people, most Christians would even think that taking this literally is radical. But if you consider who we're serving, and if you consider what He gave for us, it's not radical at all. It's emulation. It's emulating Christ. Verse 25 in Matthew 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in a worldly sense, what Jesus just said is maddening. Not just that, it's madness. You know, you're crazy. Jesus, you were talking like a homeless bum. Well, you know, I would take great exception to bum, but homeless was dead on. You remember Jesus talking about foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. So how come Jesus wasn't worried about these things? When He was in the position to be, you know, discontent, to be bummed out, like, Lord, you know, it would be really nice if I could have, like, the Pope Mobile or something to get around. Why do I have to walk everywhere, you know? My feet hurt, you know? Father, why don't I have these things? Why don't I have a constant, steady, hot meal? You know, you think about Jesus' meals, and every time we read about Jesus sitting down to eat a meal, it's at a table that He was invited to. And you think, well, that, you know, that doesn't sound half bad, I guess, you know, that it's free food or whatever. But consider what that speaks to your personal manhood. If every meal that you ate was by invitation of somebody else, the implication there would be that somebody else who had food to eat. You don't. They do. And man, that's a blow to the ego. You know, I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, like gone out to lunch with somebody and, you know, just to chat or whatever, a friend or something like that. And there's the argument about who's going to pay. I got this. Oh, no, I got this. I got this. No, no, I got this. You know, and everybody wants to be the nicer giver and everything, you know. But again, it's that whole ego thing. You know, I will not be subject to your generosity, to your charity. I can take care of myself and you too, you know. And yet Jesus was humbled into eating at tables that He was invited to. You know, God the Father was providing for His needs. But I'm sure it never got any more comfortable. You know, and I know how that feels. You guys, I'm sure, know how that feels, where you think, man, I don't really have the means to pay for this, you know. Thank you very much for paying for this. When I can, I'll get you back, you know. And that's the hope, is that you can even things out. But the bottom line is that the Lord will provide. Jesus wasn't worried about food because God provided his food. You know, not to say it was always exciting and abundant and like, hey, come on, all my 12 apostles, I'm taking you out to dinner tonight, you know. We don't read of him ever having that pleasure. And I call it a pleasure because I know it's a pleasure. You know, I love taking my family out and like, all right, you guys, menu's open. You know, you want a combo meal? Get it large, you know. And it's like, man, we're going to hit it hard today, you know. You know, or you up the ante and like, you know, you go to a restaurant and they're like, can we get like king crab? Yeah, get the king crab, you know. It's like, holy cow, we're getting king crab, you know, like it feels good to be able to provide that, you know. But that's the danger. That's the danger. You're walking a very fine line, you know, because it feels so good on our ego and our pride. Like, yes, I did it. I provided. No. God provided. The Father provided. Just to bless you. There was no reason. It could have been uncomfortable. He could have had you guys, you know, at a table you were invited to because you didn't have the means. And yet he gave you the means. It's a blessing. Praise God for that. You know? But the bottom line is the Lord will provide for our needs. What we need to do, verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek him first. And, you know, even just the concept is difficult, seeking anything first, making something first and foremost, because you think, well, I make my wife first in my life, you know. But that's not necessarily true, is it? Not all the time, at least, you know. I'm not saying you're not kind to your wife, but when you get up in the morning, you take care of yourself, you know. You brush your teeth, you don't brush hers, you know, right? That'd be weird. I mean, there's a certain amount of care that we have to take for ourselves, right? So the concept of putting something first, the trouble is, naturally, we already have something in that position. As we're born, we are born with something in the number one position. So what Jesus is calling us to do is depose that man. You know, extract the person that's on podium number one and replace that with Jesus Christ. Not replace it with your family. Not replace it with your job. Not replace it with your hobbies, your hopes, your dreams. Number one is Jesus. And you think, well, okay, that's cool, as long as number two is me. But it's not. Number two is everybody else, you know. You are last. We are last. But I think a lot of times Christians can mix that up too, where they think number one is family and number two is faith. Do anything you can, because my faith demands it, for my family. But that's not necessarily true. Jesus is saying, seek me first. And all these things will be added. That means we can trust him to know that he will take care of everything else. Everything else will order itself when that's in order. And it's a radical concept because it needs to be applied minute by minute. It's not just a lifestyle decision. It's not just, you know, before we get saved, you know, we decide, okay, from now on I'm seeking you, Lord, first, you know. Because there's life. You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of responsibilities that we have. But the number one thing is chasing after him, seeking his kingdom, seeking his face. And these other things are going to fall into place. And we need to remember, in our day-to-day, our week-to-week, our number one job that he's put us to is that of a harvester, reaping, you know? The idea there is that as we're reaping, seeds are being sown. You know, as we're in our jobs, as we're in our lives, we are sowing seeds, right? We should be, by just how we live. How are we going to be known? By our love. You know, who are those that are that love Christ? The ones that are obedient to him. So just us living in obedience will be sowing seeds. At least that's how it's supposed to be. And then we're to be actively reaping, actively witnessing, actively evangelizing. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. At this point, Jesus very could have easily said, go therefore, go back to your old jobs and witness. But But he tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is the commission. That is our commission as Christians, as evangelists now into this world. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to preach. We're supposed to evangelize. Everything else is secondary. Everything else. But what's awesome about that is, again, this is a perfect example of us putting God's kingdom first and everything else falling into place. Because following this, Mark chapter 16, verse 19 adds a little bit right after this. After he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere. They were obedient. They went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So what we have here is them being obedient, Jesus going up to the right hand of the Father, you know, where we realize he is, but it says the Lord was working with them. The Lord is with us. We're not abandoned to be obedient to him apart from him. You know, when he's saying, seek me, you know, he's not saying, seek the idea, seek Christianity, seek this thing, seek goodness in your life. He's saying, seek me, find me, be with me, let's minister together. Let's go together. You know, as the reapers going out, as we evangelize, as we're able to work the harvest, we're with the Lord. So that's what we need to be bent on. That's what we need to be focused on. Our primary mission in this world. Why are we still here? Why doesn't the Lord just take us up when we get saved? Because we are called to be workers for him. First and foremost. Besides that, yes, we need to survive. But realizing that the Lord is our key to survival. Not our job, not our situation, nothing. Everything else will be added. So long as we focus single-mindedly seeking God, seeking him, and doing his work. That's why we're here. You know, and it's kind of a bummer because, you know, most kids are encouraged to pursue whatever job, whatever occupation they want to do, and then in that glorify God. The scary thing is, this whole concept of the harvest is great, Luke 10:2, but the laborers are few. So the sad thing is, even in Christianity today, so many people are just living for themselves under the banner of Christianity. You know, just doing whatever they want to do under the banner of Christianity, saying, you know, I'm saved and everything, but I've got work to do, I've got things to do, I've got people to pay for, you know, I've got money to make, whatever, you know, and. What's sad to me is that in Christianity as a whole, the lack of reverence for God's word, the lack of belief in the Bible, belief that it should be taken literally. You know, of Christians, I think it's only like, I want to say like 80% believe that the Bible should be taken and interpreted literally. The rest, it's kind of a figurative thing, you know, maybe claiming Jesus hadn't lived a sinless life, maybe claiming that the world hadn't been created the way God made it. You know, even though God did make it, he made it through evolution or whatever. They don't believe that the Bible is true. Okay, so we've got a large percentage of Christians that don't believe that this is true. Of that group, of the 20% remaining, how many of those do you think go out to preach, go out to spread the gospel, go out to glorify God in the world and declare him? Of that 20%, I mean, let's just say of that 20%, 5% go on to be pastors, you know, or in somehow in the ministry, right? So that 5% of the 20%, now weigh that against the 100% of people that need to hear the gospel, you know, that need to hear. And now you understand this whole idea of the laborers are few. They are few. You know, they are definitely the minority. You know, it's not like you're you know, getting into an army of evangelists, you know. There are very few, and they're working hard, you know, trying to evangelize. The Lord has called us to do that. The Lord has called us to evangelize. We can't be leaving that for others, to the so-called evangelists. You know, that's not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a slow and steady, you know. That's not a bad thing, but we are evangelists. We need to be evangelists. We need to be, you know, my hope for my kids as they grow up is that they will be evangelists. They will be pastors. They will be teachers. They will be sharing and spreading the gospel, you know. That's my hope. You know, if they are the most godly and outspoken Christian flipping burgers, praise God. That is what I want for them, you know. That is what the Lord would want for them, is an outspoken life lived for Him completely. You know, the whole idea of getting that perfect job, of getting the house with the white picket fence and all that stuff, that's all great for our ego. But the Lord hasn't called us to that. He's called us to live abandoned to Him. So we need to be looking for ways to do that constantly. That's our job. That's what Jesus sent us out to be, to do. So that's my job. You know, that's what I need to apply. You know, this isn't just for you guys. This is for all of us as the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So you wonder, you think, man, I've got all this free time. You know, like any of you guys have free time. But we need to make the time. We need to take the time. We need to be about our Father's business, because our lives are not our own anymore. We can't live for ourselves. We can't afford it. If you could afford to buy yourself back, then go ahead. But I know you can't. We need to live abandoned for God. We need to seek His kingdom first and foremost, very first, with a distant second, and us as a distant third. The distant second being everyone else. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for living completely for us, completely abandoned to Your mission. I pray that You would help us to live in such abandonment, Lord, that nothing else would matter except You, that we would let You take care of all the details, and that we would just chase after You, that we would fill our time doing what we're called to do, and that's going out and making disciples, teaching Your word, Lord, teaching Your commands. Help us, Lord, to be those workmen for You, not for ourselves. Help us, Lord God, by Your Holy Spirit, to be active, Lord, to be busy doing our Father's business. Thank You, Lord, for this word. I pray that You would just encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, Lord, spur us to change, that we might be effective for You, Lord, in using our time wisely, because we don't have a lot of time. Looking around, this country doesn't have a lot of time. This world doesn't have a lot of time. Help us, Lord, to use the time wisely that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.